The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, if you'll take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Ezra, the Old Testament. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 665. Using your own Bible, you don't know where the book of Ezra is, easiest way is find the Psalms in the Old Testament and back up a couple of books. Back up through the book of Job, Esther, Nehemiah, and you'll hit the book of Ezra. So I'm sorry I don't have notes for you this morning in your bulletin. I had planned to get up really early this morning. I just didn't think it was going to be at 2:30 in the morning. And so I kind of hung around in bed there trying to fall back to sleep. And I think about 4 o'clock I fell back to sleep and then got up a little after 6 and did some of my studying for the message this morning and didn't have time to get the outline done. I got to church and I started to try to type it out and I was just tired. And we had a great camping trip, but you know, you don't get a lot of sleep and a little bit fatigued, but Lord willing, God will give me the strength to get the message preached today. Amen? Amen. And so you'll just have to pay careful attention. Ezra chapter number 9. I preached to you out of the book of Ezra last Sunday, if you remember, for those of you who weren't here. Started actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Talked about Satan hindering us. Paul said he desired to be there in the church in Thessalonica, but Satan hindered him. And then we went from there to the book of Ezra. And just to, for those of you that don't know, Ezra is a book about rebuilding the restoration of the temple in Jerusalem. The Israelites were allowed of God to be taken into captivity. They were actually taken into captivity as a judgment by God because they had sinned against him. They had really left their first love. They had gotten involved in idol worship. They had not given the land rest. And God placed them into captivity for 70 years so that they would repent of their sin, get things right. And whom the Lord loveth, the Bible says, the Lord chasteneth. And he chastened them with in mind restoring them to a relationship with him. And so last week, in verses or chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we dealt with what we saw was a group of faithful men that went to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But along the way, we also saw a group of unfaithful men, men who tried to interfere, who tried to hinder the work of God. And whenever there is a work of God taking place, whenever and wherever you find men and women, boys and girls trying to serve the Lord, you'll also find that Satan is trying to hinder them. And that was last week's message. And we saw in the end how that group of unfaithful men, they were defeated by the Lord himself. And then the Artaxerxes, the king, gave a statement that said, no one is to interfere with the rebuilding of the temple. In fact, he said, anyone who interferes with rebuilding the temple, that their houses are to be torn down, and the wood from their houses are then to be used to build gallows, and they would be hung on their own framing of their house. That pretty much put an end to the opposition to rebuilding the temple. And not only that, but there was the resources. He said, I'll provide the resources and everything that needs to be done. So there's a great lesson there. While we face hindrances, if we'll just remain faithful, God always honors your faithfulness. Amen? And he honored their faithfulness, and he provided and he protected them. Well, now, in chapter number 9, Ezra has arrived on the scene. He hadn't been there yet. And actually, a couple of chapters prior to that, Ezra arrives on the scene before I even read the text. If you go back to chapter number 7, real quickly. Just go back to chapter 7. In verse 6, it speaks of Ezra. It says in chapter 7 of Ezra, the verse 6, this Ezra went up from Babylon, that's where the Israelites were in captivity, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Then go down to verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So let me stop here real quick. And we're going to have a word of prayer in just a minute. But so Ezra, he understands what's taking place back in Jerusalem. And so he's going to travel from Babylon, where they'd been in captivity, and he's going to travel back to Israel, to Jerusalem, where the temple is being rebuilt there. And he's got a real burden on his heart. He's a man of God. He has a burden in his heart for people to see and understand what the law of God says. Not only to see and understand what it says, but he's got a real burden for them to do it. And it doesn't do us any good, amen, to read the Word of God, to be preached to the Word of God, and to study the Word of God if we're then not going to make the application in our lives. So that's his burden. And to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. So Ezra does that. And then in verse 21, look what it says in chapter 7. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, he's the king of the Medes and the Persians, they controlled Babylon at that time, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily. So he's got the king's backing, who's not even a believer. Then in verse 25, it says, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And then chapter 8 and verse 15, and so the Bible says of Ezra, he says, and I gathered them together, meaning the priests, to the river that runneth to Ahava. And there abode we in tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests and found that there were none of the sons of Levi. So he's gathered all those that are in Jerusalem and he's looking for the sons of Levi, the priests, and he doesn't find any there. And he's got to deal with this. And then the Bible says in verse 21, and then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. Verse 23, and so we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of this. And now go to chapter 9, which is our text for this morning. So now Ezra's arrived on the scene. He's kind of scoped out the situation. He sees what's taking place there. The temple's being rebuilt. And then he says in verse number 1, chapter 9, this. Well, let's pray first. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the preaching of the Word. Help me as I preach the message. Help me to preach it, Lord, with strength and energy that comes from you. And help us, Lord, to be attentive. Help us to hear the word of God. And help us to be sensitive to the leading and wooing of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in their trespass. Let me stop there. So you understand this. Now remember, Ezra, he is a teacher of the law. He's a preacher of the law, the Old Testament law. And the law had been clearly given by Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy that the Israelites were to marry Israelites. And when Ezra arrives on the scene here, he finds that that was not the case. That there had been people in the land, we just read them, I'm not going to read them all again, from different backgrounds, different people groups, and the Israelites had married them. Much like Solomon, the king, made the same mistake. Many of his wives were not Jewish women, and they were worshipers of false gods, and they influenced Solomon in a very bad and a very negative way. And in this instance, we find with regards to Ezra, this group that comes to Ezra, and they say, Ezra, we've got a problem. There are those that are not following the law. Ezra wasn't aware of this. Apparently, in his first kind of scan of what was taking place, he didn't realize this was taking place. And he says, and they said to him, there's a real problem here. And they said to him this. They said, listen, and it's not that people are kind of ignorant of what they're supposed to do, and they've just made a mistake. Because he says a lot, they said, a lot of the leadership have done this. He said in verse number 2, he says, and they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. It's really, let me just stop again real quick. It's really the same principle today. The Bible clearly teaches us that believers are supposed to marry believers. Amen? That's what the Bible says. For you young people, when you're looking to get married and you're dating someone and you decide that you're going to get married, well, for you and I as believers, as Christians, the Bible is clear that believers are supposed to marry believers, not unbelievers. Be not unequally yoked, the Bible says. Well, the same thing is taking place here. And it goes on and it says this, they've mingled themselves with the people of those lands, yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in their trespasses. So in other words, the leadership, they've been the ones that have been doing it the most. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Well, Ezra is moved by this. He's broken by this. He's burdened by this. And he goes on and he says, and at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees. And I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. Now, isn't it interesting as we're reading through here, and this is all by way of introduction, that Ezra wasn't part of this, but he is ashamed for his people. You know, we were just talking about abortion. 50 million babies or more now in this country. You know, the reality is all of us could probably step back and say, God, I'm ashamed of this for my country. I'm ashamed I haven't done more. I'm ashamed I haven't been involved in doing more. That's the attitude of Ezra. I am ashamed and I blush, he says in verse 6, to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up unto heaven. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to swords and to captivity and to spoil and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolation thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments. You know, really, when the Word of God is preached or when the Word of God is read or you hear the Word of God, you really have three choices. You can ignore it. You could excuse your behavior, or you could just admit that what you and what you may be involved in is contrary to the things of God. Verse 11, or verse 10. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, the land unto which you go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. Listen, this was the word that had been given to the Israelites, really, thousands of years before this took place. It wasn't something new. It had been given for thousands of years when the law of Moses was given. And after verse 13, and after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God hath punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant that is escaping or escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. And so do you understand what's happening here? There is a great breaking of Ezra's heart when he looks out and he sees what is taking place. Is Ezra glad that the temple is being rebuilt? Yes, he's glad that the temple is being rebuilt. But he's sad in the sense that the people of God, disappointment it must have been to Ezra when he left Babylon and he heard what was taking place in Jerusalem and the temple was being rebuilt. And I'm sure he thought in his heart, wow, the people must really be sold out for the things of God there for this to be happening. And then when he gets there, he finds that they're just breaking God's rules and God's law. Except we did see, let's not forget, there's a faithful remnant there that's disturbed by this. I'm sure he was encouraged by that, but disappointed by just the lackadaisical attitude of so many there with regards to what the Word of God said. And it was an issue of separation from the things of the world to the things of God. And look just at that last verse that we read, verse 15, in the middle of it. We are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Listen, trespasses is just another word for sin. These people were involved in sin. Now, it wasn't that they didn't still rally around the temple and the house of God and observe the house of God and the things of God, but they were involved in sin deep down. And it doesn't matter how much you come to church. If you're involved in your life in disobedience to God and in sin in your life, whether it's open sin or hidden sin, listen, your brother and your sister in Christ may not know it, but I'll tell you one person who does know it, and that's God who knows it. And God sent a man, Ezra, to expose this portion of the sin that was taking place in Jerusalem. Listen, the world in which we live in, and it is not new to our world, or it is not new to our age in which we live, but this world in which we live in, it not only provides enough opportunity for people to sin, it urges people to sin. And the sad part of it is Christians get caught up in that urge. Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that call good or that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that kind of flip everything around." And we see that in our lifetime. We see that in our culture, that when many of us were young, the things that were wrong are no longer wrong. Now they're considered to be acceptable. And then some of the things that were right are now kind of considered, if not so much to be unacceptable, that just seems to be a little bit over the top. And that's the world we live in today. But there has always been, just like there was in Ezra's day, that group, that remnant that looked out and said, you know, this is not right what's taking place. Listen, and even in evangelical Christianity today, there are lines being drawn with regards to what's right and what's wrong. Those lines shouldn't even be there. And there are men today who stand up in pulpits who are taking the Word of God, changing the truth of God into a lie, because it's more pleasing for people to hear what's accepting of the world than what is in God's Word. But this is it, our rule of faith right here. You know, Ezra could have said, well, you know, that was, you know, that law that was given by God, it was thousands of years ago, and, you know, we're the new, modern, up-to-date Israelites. You know, we're tolerant. We can accept all of this. Oh, but Ezra said, no. I don't care if God said it 100 minutes ago, 100 days ago, or 100 years ago, or 1,000 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. If God said it, that settles it, and I'm for it. And that's the world we're living in today. Those who will stand on God's word and those who will just kind of go with the sounds of what's taking place around us. Verse 6 of chapter number 9, Ezra said this, "Oh my God, I am ashamed," he said. Is there any shame left in our culture? Is there any shame left? Jeremiah said, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Now, Jeremiah would have been on the other side of this captivity some 70 years prior to what we're reading. He said, were they ashamed? Were they ashamed when they committed these abominations? Nay, they were not ashamed. Neither could they blush, he said. Therefore, they shall fall upon them that fall. There was no shame. No shame today, it seems, with people. What people say, how people look, what people, their conduct, there's just no shame. It's in the news. When I was a young man, the man who was the Olympic decathlon champion, we looked at him and we say, wow, we were so proud. He was an American. He won the decathlon. He stood on the platform and put the gold medal on him. And the American flag was raised and the national anthem was raised. And we were so proud and glad for that, as we should be our athletes as they represent our country. And now, I don't know, I lose track of time, but what is it, 35 or 40 years later? People are praising this man because he's become a woman, quote unquote. Is there no shame? Don't people blush? But let's be careful, because you and I can be guilty. When we're at the theater watching a movie, things come on the screen, is there no shame? When we have our televisions on and we got a clicker in our hand, we can absolutely click the channel. Is there no shame? Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Jeremiah said, nay, nay, nay. So that was my introduction. Here are my 3 points to the message, since you don't have it in your hand. And it's all kind of derived from verse 15 in the text here. When Ezra said, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. 3 points, and I'll give them to you quickly. I'll give you the points, and then I'll preach each point. Number one, this. Never forget that sin will always knock you down. Sin will always knock you down. The second point is going to be, sin will always keep you down. Sin will always keep you down. And thirdly, sin will always let you down. Sin will always let you down. Listen, the reason the Israelites had been in 70 years of captivity, that nation, which had at one time been at the pinnacle of all world powers, it had been the greatest nation on the face of the earth under the reign of King David and King Solomon, and then through a series of transgressions and through a series of kings. Some kings were righteous, but many were unrighteous. And the nation began to devolve, and the nation began to crumble, and the nation fell under the judgment of God. And sin knocked that nation from what it was to what it had become, so much so that God, being merciful to them, He allowed them to be taken captive by the Babylonians, by the Assyrians, and taken into captivity. Sin had knocked them down. And sin will knock you down, and sin will knock me down if we listen to the things of this world and are defiant to the things of God. That's what sin does. The Bible says, many of you know this verse, finish it with me. Pride cometh before a fall. What is pride? Pride is really us saying we know better than God. We know more than God. Where our own thoughts, our own ideas, they're more important than God's Word. That's what pride does. God hates pride. Really, Satan became who he is because of pride. He was prideful against God Himself. He wanted the position and the power and of who God is. But sin will always knock you down. Someone once said this, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, but I liked it. They said that if a man lets down his guard, the fist of temptation will knock him for a loop. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed, how does it end? Lest he should fall. Sin will always knock you down. And if you want to live your life and as a believer and say, well, I'm going to kind of pick and I'm going to kind of choose with regards to the Word of God that I accept, the Word of God that I don't accept. Listen, that's just sin. They were in exile because of sin. The temple was still there. They were still going to the temple. Read in the book of Jeremiah, like chapters 1 through 7 or 8, and see how the people were going to the temple and the priests. There's Jeremiah on the scene saying, you better repent. You better change course. God's going to bring judgment. And all the priests and the pastors said, oh, no, 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 no. That's not going to happen. Don't worry. And it did. Because sin will always knock you down. And it knocked down a nation. Look at verse 9 of our text. Look what it says. For we were bondmen. Well, why were they bondmen? Because of sin. They had been at one time the freest nation in the world at that time, and now they were in slavery. They had been freed from slavery, then they were free, and now they're back into slavery. But that's what sin does. Verse 9 goes on to say, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia to give us a reviving. They said, listen, God is so good that even though we were once the slaves to the Egyptians, and then God sent Moses to free us, and then Moses did free us, and then the nation was formed, and yes, we wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, And then God brought us into Israel, and the nation of Israel was there. And the and first with King Saul, really was not part of God's plan, so to speak, but King David and then King Solomon. And there we were, the greatest, the freest nation in the world. But we forgot. And we slid, maybe ever so slowly, farther and farther and farther away from God. Take your Bibles real quick. Keep your finger here. Go to the book of Psalms, chapter 81. Psalms, chapter number 81. Look what the psalmist wrote here. And it's not as if they hadn't been reminded of these things. Psalm chapter 81, look at verse 10. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Kind of pictures you, you know, this time of year you see all the nests. And that hasn't come this year. The last several years, right on our porch, there's a rhododendron. And there's a robin that will come and make a nest in that rhododendron. And it's really neat to watch because the robin, when the robin has the eggs, the robin will never fly into the nest. The robin will fly about 10 feet from the rhododendron and then kind of boop, 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 and then come up through the ground. I don't know if that's a protective, so that you know the predators don't see where the robin is flying. But then we can sit there for a couple of, after those eggs hatch, and we can watch as the robin will bring the little chicks and they'll open their mouth and they'll put the food. Well, it's kind of the same picture here. That God says, listen, I've given you my word and you sit under the preaching and I'll feed you with a mouth wide open. And he said, and I'll fill it. But look what it says in verse 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts and they walked in their own counsels. See, that's what sin will do. It'll knock you down. It'll get you to believe in your own counsel. Oh, he says, that my people had hearkened me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have been endured forever. See, that's what sin does. It knocks us down. You go back to the book of Ezra, chapter 9. Sin will always knock you down. It'll knock you down. That's why they were in exile. But secondly, sin will keep you down. It'll keep you there as long as it possibly can. Sin is repressive as well as oppressive. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land. It wasn't always that way. They were a free people. But they've been delivered to the sword, it says, and to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. Boy, do we live in confusing times today. People are confused. I don't understand it. God's people are confused. Sometimes when I'm out and about, this really confuses me. I'll meet people and I'll invite them to church. Oh, I'm busy. I'm just too busy. I mean, I got a lot to do. I'm busy. You just don't understand. I'm just too busy to go to church. Now, if they're not a Christian, they're right. Maybe I don't understand. But for the life of me, I do not understand how anybody that claims to be a born-again, Bible-believing Christian cannot find time to go to church. In fact, in our text, look at verse 9. For we were bondmen. Listen, if you're saved, you were at one time, you were a slave to sin. And Jesus came and set you free. He set you free from sin. He set you free from an eternity in hell. Every one of us is just a hell-bound sinner but bought and paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The precious blood of Christ. None of us deserves to go to heaven. It is by His grace and by His mercy that we're saved and our sins have been forgiven and we're on our way to heaven. We were bondmen. Now look what it says. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving and to set up the house of our God and to repair the desolations thereof and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? What excuse could we possibly make? In other words, just how ungrateful can you possibly be? How ungrateful can you be? Well, you're right, I don't understand. You can't find an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours in a week to worship God? How ungrateful can you be? You were bound for hell. And that's really what Israel's saying to these people here. How ungrateful can you be when God spelled it out in His Word and you just decide not to do whatever, to do your thing? How ungrateful. But see, that's the nature of sin. Sin will keep you down. It'll keep you down. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness." And listen, historically, and also in a contemporary idea, we are encompassed with a witness, faithful people. People who stay by the stuff. People who live for the Lord. People who serve the Lord. "Wherefore, we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witness." We can look back over time and see men and women who serve God despite the culture, despite the consequences. Some gave their lives for the faith. We can look in our own culture, in our own contemporary times, and we can look as encouragement to others. We can see that. "Wherefore, laying about, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witness," then the writer of Hebrews went on to say this, "Let us lay aside the weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." That word "beset," it means to entrap or to encircle or to ambush us. That's what sin does. Sin not only knocks us down, it keeps us down. And it'll keep you down as long as it possibly can. Because the last thing that the Lord Jesus, the last thing that our great hinderer, the tempter, wants is for there to be a reviving in your life. Now, God is a merciful God. We saw that with the Israelites here. He extended them mercy. Even though he had freed us from Egypt, and even though He had given us a great kingdom, and He had given us years of freedom, and now we're back into slavery again, yet God is so good, and God is so merciful, that He gave us a time for reviving. A little space at the end of verse 8, look what it says, "that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Oh, God is good. Because you see, despite the fact that sin will knock you down, God doesn't want you to stay down. He wants you to get back up and begin to serve Him. But in our sin, we can't stand. Knocks us down, it keeps us down. Let's think of it this way too. Listen, especially you young people, listen. Sin will not only knock you down, and sin will not only keep you down, sin will always, 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 did I say always? Always let you down. He'll always let you down. Verse 5. "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." Listen, you and I, when sin has knocked us down and when sin keeps us down and we realize sin has just let me down. I was sharing this past week with someone, I don't remember who it was, the story of the prodigal son. and how he had asked his father for his inheritance, and he takes the inheritance and he wanders off. And while he had money, he had friends, and he had the party life, and he had all that went with it. And then when he ran out of money, he finds himself in the hog pen. And that is the nature of sin. Sin will always leave you in the hog pen. There are a lot of young people that are in the hog pen today because of sin. There are a lot of marriages today that are in the hog pen because of sin. There are a lot of people who today are in the hog pen because of sin. And there's that prodigal son sitting there so bad it got that he was eating the leftovers from the pigs. What a sad state. I can understand when the ungodly find themselves in that position. But I don't understand how someone who claims to be a Christian finds himself in that position, except that just like the Israelites, they chose to just ignore God's word. Sin will always let you down, and sin will always keep you down, and sin will always knock you down. James said that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That's what sin will do. But God is a gracious and merciful God. If we'll, like the prodigal son, come to our senses, God is ever ready to extend mercy. And God is ever ready to extend grace to us, to revive us. Look at verse 10. Because the message of chapter 10, just verse 1 and I'm done. The message of Ezra got across. Now when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept sore. They were brokenhearted. Verse 2, and Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this. You see, no, they're not claiming ignorance, and they're not making any excuses for what they've done. They just are admitting that they have done wrong. Well, you say, well, what'd they do? They married all these women. What were they going to do with them? Well, I'll show you what they did with them. Verse 3, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, and of such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of them that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Now my understanding is, from what I've read, that when it said that they put them away, they just didn't abandon them. But they put them away in the sense that they had a relationship any longer with them as wives. That they took care of them, but they no longer had that same kind of a relationship. See, that's the idea of putting things out of our life and putting sin out of our life. Putting relationships out of our life that are wrong. Putting things in our life that are wrong. Putting entertainment in our life that's wrong. Putting activities in our life that is wrong. You have to separate from that. Wherefore, come out from among them, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Arise, verse 4, for this manner belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. And then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to his word. And they swear. They said, well, all right, that's what God says. We'll do it. We'll do it. And I don't care. Listen, however far sin has knocked you down, however much sin has kept you down, and however much sin has let you down, I want to tell you the outstretched, merciful arms of the Lord Jesus Christ says, listen, We can get this right. We can make this right. I'm a merciful God. I'm a gracious God. But you just can't ignore it. You just can't excuse it. You've got to admit it. You've got to get it right. And there was a great revival that took place because a man of God stood up and preached, I'm sure, what was not a very popular message at first. But it got to the hearts of the people. And the people repented of their sin and got things right with God. And so you and I, on a regular basis, we need to think of a message like Ezra's. We need to think of what God's trying to deal with. We need to think of, you know, those relationships that we're involved in. Are they being obedient or disobedient to God? Those things that we're involved in, are we obedient or disobedient to God? And not just take it lightly. Because to take it lightly is just to be an ungrateful people. It's to be like the people, in a sense, that say, I just have no time for God. I'm just too busy. Pastor Ainsworth used to say, well, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. That's a pretty deep theological thought, isn't it? He used to often say, you know, we're more busy than we've ever been. We've got more conveniences today not to be busy. Don't be too busy for God. That's just ungrateful. That's just a sense of ungratefulness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the word that comes from your word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you that you're merciful and gracious. And that when you deal in our lives on different areas and different topics that strike at our heart, that we'd not ignore it or make excuses, but that we'd admit to these things and get these things right and allow you to bring a reviving and a renewal in that area of our walk with you. Challenge us to be a holy people. Challenge us to be a separated people. For your honor and for your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.